Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, we're going to be concluding our brief journey through the book of Ruth. That's towards the front of the Bibles in the Old Testament, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. And we'll look forward to what we have to learn together. We have had a busy week around here with a lot that we want to keep in mind. We are thankful that we had such a good Sunday last week with Noel Whitlock with us. He did an outstanding job, and it was incredible to see the fellowship that we had, as well as all the people that have to come together to make a day like that work, getting the fellowship hall set up and then getting it set back up again for our preaching workshop on Monday. We had, the best I could count, and I have had other people validate, so I don't think this is just a preacher's count, but we had at least 90 participants in our preaching workshop, which is the most that we've ever had. And so we're thankful for that. We had several that stayed at Graymere Hall and took part in the second day. That kind of gave them a chance to have some of the retreat feel that Columbia Bible Institute used to offer. And so we were able to kind of accomplish both of those purposes. But there were several people that helped set up and clean up and helped with our meals, and we're thankful for that. One of those, of course, who was working hard through that whole process was Peggy Rector. And so as we think about her family and think about the legacy that she has left of service, we're grateful for all the ways she served, but she always enjoyed being a part of those events, whether it was CBI or whether it was our Future Minister Camp, and are grateful for that service. And so we want to keep that family in our hearts and in our minds in the weeks and the months to come. We also have some things to be thinking about in prayer that are coming up on the horizon. Not too many weeks from today, we'll have our mission team going to Arizona. And what's going to be really neat about that trip is that that mission team will also be working with some of the Salt River members as they go together on a trip into a reservation to do some outreach and to teach and to preach there. And so it's really exciting to see the growth that's taken place in the Salt River congregation, that now they have church members that are looking to find ways to go on their own mission trips and to serve. And so that's just exciting, I think, for us to be reminded of. I also would say, in addition to the other camps and the things that we want to keep in mind, we do have brochures out for our Future Minister Camp that will take place. We've adjusted the schedule a little bit to try to leave some room in between Future Minister Camp and Murray Christian Camp. And so in the past, we've ended on Sunday morning, where the young men have spoken and led worship service and spoken in Bible classes. Well, we're going to sort of reverse that this year. We'll have it begin on Sunday afternoon, and it will end on Wednesday evening. And that Wednesday evening's Bible classes will all be divided up, and you'll get to hear the young men deliver the lessons that they have been preparing. And so we're looking forward to that. We will hopefully have a lot of parents and family members with us on that Wednesday night. And if you have a child that would be interested in that, you can find more information out in the foyer here in some of those brochures. Well, I can remember it very clearly. It was something that I just knew was going to make it to the big screen, because we were getting ready. It was my sophomore year in college, and we were getting ready for a big event. It was a benefit dinner where you have a big speaker, and there was always a promotional video before the speaker would come in. And so we were there in practice in the choral group that I was a part of, the a cappella singers. Catherine and I were both there. Catherine was in the alto section. I was in the bass section. We were both in the front row, and somehow we'd worked it out where we could stand next to each other. which I was pretty excited about, you know, maneuvering that so I could be standing next to her. And so they came in with the camera, and they were going to get footage of the chorus singing. And I was really excited because as we're singing, trying to get an action shot, you know, he began sort of getting the footage this way and panned right around. And I mean, he was just right there. We were on the front row. So I thought, this is going to be great. So finally the time came and we were there in Lloyd Auditorium and we were waiting for this big video to show. And it came up and it was describing Fried Hardeman, and it showed that footage of our choral group. And then it started right here and it went all the way across and it showed everyone. You could see everyone. It was a great camera angle. And it got to Catherine and then stopped. And then went on to the next thing. I mean, I didn't even get like an earlobe in the shot. I mean, that's how clearly they thought that's as far as they needed to go, right? And so I was a little disappointed, you know, but I thought maybe I'll get in there some other time. You know, it's interesting to see the way that some actors who are in movies, who sign on to be in movies or TV shows, it's not uncommon for them to go to work, for them to spend days, weeks, in some cases months, and then have their performance cut, edited out. Sometimes you hear that term on the cutting room floor, sort of thinking about the way film used to work. It's digital now, but you have that same sort of sentiment, that what you did was you tried to contribute to something, but you got cut out. No one likes to be cut out. We don't like to feel left out. We want to be known as being part of something. That's an important feeling for us. And so when we get cut out, when we feel like we're sort of displaced and we're sort of out on the margins, we just don't like that. We just react to that in a visceral way. And kind of a related note, a couple of years ago, there was a YouTube video that started a lot of other copycat YouTube videos. Of course, that happens all the time. But this one in particular seemed to catch people's attention because what they would do in these videos is take a younger child, usually a little sibling, and would somehow convince that child that they could do something to make that child turn invisible. And so maybe they cover that child up with a cover, they do something, and they take the cover off, and the general theme of the video was that everybody in the room would pretend that that child was invisible. And so would pretend that they couldn't see or hear, or they could hear him, but they couldn't see where it was coming from. And it was amazing to see how quickly in those videos these children would become very upset. Because we might think it would be cool to have invisibility as a superpower, but no one likes to be invisible. And so very quickly, some of the younger ones would start panicking. And of course, depending on how kind the older brother or sister was, is how long that would go on. But they'd start panicking because we don't like to feel like we're invisible. We don't like to feel like no one can see us. And that's even evident in some of the recent surveys that have been done. In fact, just a couple of months ago, it was reported that in 2019, when it came to loneliness, that 3 out of 5 adults that were surveyed, that were part of this group, not necessarily 3 out of 5 adults in America, but 3 out of 5 that were surveyed, said that they often felt left out, poorly understood, or lacking companionship. And that's a 13% increase from that same survey that was done last year. Loneliness seems to be slightly more common in men than in women, according to these reports, but it cuts across every generation. We often think about the challenges that are facing our teenagers currently, and those are real, and we need to be helping arm them to deal with those challenges, but it's not just limited to them. All of us face the fear of loneliness, and all of us struggle when we feel alone. And so I think that's one reason that the book of Ruth has such a poignancy for us tonight. Because when you're reading through the Old Testament and you see Joshua and you read about the people of Israel coming into the Promised Land, and then Judges tells us a series of stories that are very often these epic stories involving people in leadership. And so Deborah is leading armies into battle. And Gideon is facing overwhelming odds and showing God's power. And Samson is doing these tremendous feats of strength. And then alongside the book of Judges, you have the book of Ruth. That doesn't feature a major battle. It doesn't take place in the courtyards of a royal palace or on the front lines of warfare. It takes place in the lives of two individuals who lose everything and have to come back to Bethlehem, and they have lost their place. They're searching for where they belong. Because years ago, when Ruth and her husband, Elimelech, had left, they'd moved to Moab. There was a famine in Bethlehem, and so they went to Moab to try to make a life for themselves, and they did for a while. They had two sons. Those sons had two wives. Those sons had a wife each, two sons, two daughters-in-law. And then the sons died. The father dies. Now you're left with these three widows. Orpah ends up staying. And then it's just Naomi and Ruth. And they have to come back. They have to come back to the place that they had left. Because now Bethlehem, which is a town whose name means house of bread, now actually has food. It can sustain them. But now they've got to come back in. And you remember, if you were here when we went through chapter 1, there's a buzz when they enter back into Bethlehem. And they say, could this really be Naomi? And Naomi says, call me Mara. I am bitter. God has dealt bitterly with me. She didn't return the same person she was when she left. In fact, that's kind of true for all of us, isn't it? When things happen to us, we do change. That causes changes in our life, maybe even changes in our personality. And so we come back. She's back there. Evidently, we're going to find out she has some claim to some land from Elimelech's family, but there's really not a place for them there, especially not for Ruth. Ruth is from Moab, and we know about the relationships between the Israelites and the Moabites. The Moabites are the result of what happens when Lot's daughters decided to go into their father so they could have children. That's where we have the line of Moab come from. And we know that there was a time in the life of the Israelites when the Moabites would try to seduce some of the Israelite men, and that would lead to idol worship. And so God forbade them from marrying among the Moabites. And so you can just imagine how that would make Ruth feel to walk into a place where she's displaced. She doesn't have the place she had grown accustomed to. And so the last time we left Ruth, she was going to gather among those who were poor, who were gathering at the margins, at the outskirts of the land. She encounters Boaz, and Naomi gets excited because Naomi knows that Boaz is a relative, and knows that the practice in those days would be that the kinsman redeemer, the relative of someone who is deceased, would have the ability to marry the deceased person's widow. And therefore, now she'd have a place. Now she would be able to have a family, to find her place. And so, if you were here when we went over Ruth chapter 3, there was something interesting that took place, and it was a little strange to us in our Western eyes, in our American eyes. But she goes to see Boaz at the time when he has gone and he's at the threshing floor. She goes in, and there's a strange sort of custom that we see take place in verse 8, she's lying at his feet. And so in verse 9, he wakes up with a start. She answers, I am Ruth, your maid. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. So they're searching for their place, and in this search, she decides to go to lay at the feet of Boaz, and then to ask for him to spread his covering over her as a close relative. Now again, you and I would look at a situation like that in the culture where we live, and we would anticipate that Ruth was going there for something more than a conversation. But remember, Boaz describes her as a woman of excellence. In fact, her reputation by that point would have been as a worthy woman. That same phrase in Proverbs 31 that everyone seemed to know about. So it's more helpful when we start looking at the actual phrasing itself, because it's very close to what we read in Ezekiel chapter 16 in verse 8. In that passage, God is describing the covenant that he makes with Jerusalem. Uses that same expression about spreading the covering over Jerusalem. He's describing a marriage covenant. What Ruth is doing is proposing marriage to Boaz. And Boaz evidently takes it that way because he's immediately thinking not just of his gratitude that she looked to him and not to a younger man, but also he's saying, you know, I want to handle this with integrity, and there's someone else who has closer relative who would have the right before me, and I want to make sure that we deal with this in the proper way. So they're searching for their place. It seems like it's about to happen. In fact, when Ruth tells Naomi about it, Naomi says, well, Boaz is going to figure this out today. She says, don't worry about it. He's going to make sure that this situation is resolved. So in order to find their place, what they needed was redemption. They needed a kinsman redeemer. Someone that could, the word redemption literally indicates kind of a buying back. What this kinsman redeemer would do is to fill that role, to give them a place again, as they've been without one. And so I'd like for us to read Ruth chapter 4. As we walk through this, remember that this is more than just an ancient negotiation or a contract discussion among the leaders of Bethlehem. This is God's work in the lives of real people. It's not in a battlefield, it's not in a palace, but God is at work here. And so in verse 1, now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Now it's worth just pausing here to think about what's happened so far. They're at the gates of the city. This would have been a place where not only a lot of business would have taken place, and you would have had the elders sitting there passing some judgment, making rules, but this is where everything happened. People would have had to go through the city gates. It was a great place to go if you wanted to get in touch and kind of intercept this relative. And so Boaz does that. And he takes along 10 men with him to sort of witness this negotiation. And so he tells them about Naomi. And Naomi's back, and there's some land belonging to Elimelech. And Elimelech is now dead. She's going to have to sell that. Someone is going to need to redeem it. You're the only one that is closer than I am to this situation. I'm giving you the opportunity to buy it back. And this individual, this relative, who, interestingly enough, isn't given a name in the text. The New American Standard translates it friend. The literal understanding would be like such and such person, so and so person. It's almost like the text isn't giving us his name. The name's not very important. It's just, well, he's the relative in the story. And he says, this sounds good. I will redeem it. After all, land is a good thing. I've got this claim to land. I'm going to redeem it. But then Boaz keeps going in verse 5. Then Boaz says, on the day you will buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now again, we don't know exactly what was going on in the mind of this relative, but it does seem like what Boaz has done is he told him about the good stuff in the deal. Here's the land you get. But then when he gets to the fine print, this relative isn't so sure he wants to do it. Now, he may already have been married. He may have some issues that conflicted with it. But then understanding that it's not just going to be Naomi that you'll have to sort of take care of in this deal, but now it's going to be Ruth. You'd have to marry Ruth. She's of that age. She's from Moab. And guess what? If this is the descendants of Elimelech, the children that she would have, they would eventually inherit this land. And so there are all these sorts of issues surrounding whose land would it be and how would this all work. And so it gets a little bit too complicated. And so he steps back and says, you know, I just can't do this. I'll give you my rights of redemption. Now, verse 7 tells us this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the matter of attestation in Israel. Again, a reminder that we're reading from an ancient world and not from our own modern worldview. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. There, moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. It's worth stopping there to note what he's saying. By marrying Ruth, not only is he giving Ruth and Naomi a place, but he's allowing the family name to live on. He's going to keep their family from being cut off. And so the people who are in the court in verse 11 say, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, and this is an interesting note in verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring through which the Lord will give you by this young woman. The reason that's going to be interesting is because when we read the lineage of Jesus in the New Testament, we're going to find Judah and Tamar in that list, and we're also going to find Boaz and Ruth. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. It's powerful that here in Bethlehem, Naomi would hear these words, that God has not left you without a redeemer. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez was born to Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. Now, when we read that, it sounds like just a list of names. It sounds to us like a list of names, names that we don't hear very much anymore. But what Ruth is showing us is so powerful here, that when you have judges and you have all of these battles that are taking place, and those are going to determine the fate of Israel, that in the midst of all these battles, God is working in the lives of individuals. And so what seems like something little that took place at the Bethlehem gates one day, that, oh yeah, Boaz, he married Ruth. Well, isn't that neat? And they even had a child. And okay, and that's just normal kind of thing that happens all the time. But God is working through that in order for David to take the throne, and ultimately in order for Jesus to be the ultimate redeemer. It's powerful. God is at work in the lives of people who felt displaced and who felt like they were out of it. They needed a redeemer, and they found a redeemer. They found redemption. They found their place. And so it's important for us to see the resolution to this story, but it's also important to see the resolution to our own story. Because what the larger scope of Scripture tells us is that we are estranged, we are displaced, we're cut off. There are times we feel lonely and invisible and like no one cares about us. And because of that, we're searching for a redeemer. And even if someone says they're not interested in the church and they're not interested in the Bible or Scripture, I understand that. All of us are searching, though. And if you listen to the music, if you watch the art that's created by our culture, if you read what's written by our culture, people are searching. They're searching for something. They might not know where to find it, but they're searching for their place. Ultimately, we have to find the kind of redemption that Scripture describes and that God offers. The kinsman redeemer law was there to make sure someone's family wouldn't be cut off. And the redemption that we see described, for example, in Colossians chapter 1, shows us how important Christ is for helping us find our place. Listen to the way Paul describes it in Colossians 1, verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that interesting? It kind of reminds us of what we just saw. When Boaz stood up, he said, I'm taking on the estate of Naomi. Ruth is going to become my wife. They will now be part of my family. And here, Paul is telling the church at Colossae, you were part of the domain of darkness. You were part of that kingdom. But now you have been made a part of Christ's kingdom. He has redeemed you. And I think that's one reason why when we read the Gospels, we see that so many people are attracted to spending time with Jesus. Maybe even people that would seem unlikely. Sinners and tax collectors that wouldn't be the likely students of a teacher or a rabbi seem drawn to Jesus. In fact, I read not too long ago a description of another Jewish teacher that Elie Wiesel described him this way. The destitute, the ignorant, the misfits sought him out. His presence made them feel important. He gave them what they needed most, dignity. Now, that was describing just a human teacher. But as I read that description, I thought of how many interactions people had with Jesus in Scripture, and there was something that drew them to him. Now, we understand through the lens of Scripture, he's, of course, the Son of God. He's 100% divine and 100% human. But there had to be something about his personality, had to be something about the way he treated others that would have drawn people to him, people who were searching and people who were looking. And it seems like the people who thought they had a great place of lofty position, like the Pharisees or the Sadducees, these religious elites that really prized having the head seats at banquets and having the influence among people, they seem to be slow to see what the sinners and the tax collectors and the people who knew what their needs were readily understood, that they needed a place. They needed redemption. And Jesus offered that. And so I wonder if that's one of the reasons that it seems like those who didn't have very much going for them are the first ones to realize what Jesus was doing. All of us have a place. One of the things I love about the book of Ruth is that this story of seemingly insignificant people that aren't high-profile leaders, God uses them in a powerful way to send his son into the world. If their stories matter, that reminds me that my story matters. You know, a lot of times we search for significance. We search for some kind of external validation that if I could just get this, then that would really prove I've made an impact. Or if I could just do this, then I could really leave a legacy. But for the most part, we're going to live normal, ordinary lives. And we're going to serve God in normal, ordinary, day-to-day ways. And it might not seem all that significant to us, but Scripture tells us it is significant. That means even in the little things we do as a church family that might not seem all that significant to us, there's real meaning there. There's significance there. God is working through us. Whether it's a high-profile event that gets front page on a newspaper coverage or gets tweeted about or on social media has a wide presence, or if it's something no one knows about, God can work through both. He works through the ordinary. And that's good because so much of our life is taken up with things that are ordinary. We all have a place. And tonight, it's worth noting that this is true for every single one of us. I mentioned the distinction between Moab and Israel, the warning against intermarrying with them. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 23 would say this in verse 3, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord." If we had any doubt as to how seriously God took this issue, he spells it out for his people. And yet, there is faith even in Ruth from Moab. And because of that faith, that dedication she obviously has to Naomi, that willingness to make Naomi's God her God, to choose to go with Naomi even when Naomi didn't have anything to offer her, God acknowledges that faith, rewards that, and uses her in a powerful way. It's just a reminder to all of us that there is none of us here tonight that is disqualified from finding a place in Christ. None of us. Now, it will require change. I can't just decide I'm living and doing something I shouldn't do, and then I'll just become a Christian and keep doing it. No, we'll have to change. But none of us has been disqualified from finding our place. And so tonight, if you need to find that place, find that redemption, you can. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, what happens in the waters of baptism is a moment. That's a culmination of faith and dedication to God and willingness to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, not just one day, but every day, for the rest of my life. And when I am buried in baptism, I'm raised up to walk in a new life, a resurrected life, but a life where I'm sure where I belong, and I'm sure who my Redeemer is. It may be that you need prayers, that there's an issue you're facing that you just know you can't face alone, and you want to sort of gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ to face that together. That's what we're here for. We all have a place here, and we're all helping each other as we walk this path together. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.
Out of my bonded sorrow and night,